Well, good morning. I'm sure some of you have probably noticed we've been having a little bit of technical problems with our computer and getting a recording to record for some reason, and I fixed it a few times and it just didn't fix. And so I think I do have it fixed for next week, but I wanted to record this over again. I'm not gonna remember every single thing that we talked about, but I'd like to go through just the scripture and give you the main idea or main message that I had going through this third, or Romans 12:9 for the third time, as we took another look at what does it mean to abhor what is evil, and specifically what is evil. If we're to be abhorred or disgusted by something, if the Bible tells us that that should be true of us, then we really need to not just we need to understand it deeper than just a general term, but what does this actually mean when the Bible says abhor what is evil? So let me read from Romans 12:9-13. Let me get it here on the computer. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you're sovereign. That, Father, you're in control. And, Father, even with this computer problem, Father, you work all things for the good of those who love you. And God, we just trust that you have something good in that. Father, I thank you that as we ponder your greatness, as we ponder your attributes, Father, that you are infinite in your attributes. It's not just that you're loving, but you're infinitely loving, that you're infinitely just, that you're infinitely merciful, that you're infinitely good. Father, open our hearts, I ask. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us or would help us to understand correctly. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your truth to our hearts, that he would make them new, that he would help us to walk the way you walked, to walk the way you've called us to walk. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Father, we ask today that you would draw us closer to you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you remember, this is actually the third message in over this verse. What's taken so long to get through this verse is it's as if sometimes when you hike down a trail, a well-maintained trail is easy to hike down. But at times, and I've even experienced that, because of lack of funding or whatever the problem is, there have been some trails where I go down that just, they get overgrown and trees go across them. And sometimes the weeds are so thick, you almost need a machete to just chop through and to clear the path again. And I believe that that's true of some of the, even the English words that we read in this text, because of our culture that's watered down these words. And so the first week we looked specifically at the word love. This Greek word was agape love. It's very different than what our culture would interpret as the word love. Our culture is very feeling based. It's very the saying, it's the love that our culture understands is a million miles wide and about a quarter of an inch deep. Once the feelings are gone, we feel like we can hit the road or Maybe we even make an agreement with somebody and now we don't like them, so our agreement's over. That's not the love of God. The love of God is agape. In fact, it has relatively nothing to do with our feelings. It's a commitment or a choice that we choose to love someone. And we see that illustrated for a mother towards her children. Her children can be very bad one day, and they can make their mother's day a not a fun day. And yet, no matter how angry or annoyed she gets, she still loves her children. She still, they don't worry about not getting supper. And we went deeper into that a few weeks ago, and maybe I'll re-record those too. I'll see what we need to do there. The second week we looked at evil, specifically what is evil. We know the opposite of evil is good, and that word in and of itself is used in this text. It says to hold to what is good. That word again is somewhat watered down. We know scripturally that this word good means moral perfection. In fact, if you remember, the man who came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus first starts immediately in correcting his understanding of, you use this word good, you're not understanding what it means. He says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God." And so we find moral perfection in God alone. We throw the word around flippantly in our culture. Someone says, "Hey, do you want one of these cupcakes?" And we say, "Oh, I'm good." It's very watered down. And so the danger is when we come to the text, we can do the same thing. We can in our minds and maybe even subconsciously, because we've used it so much in the watered down form, we can say, "Hold fast to what is good." Well, what is good? Maybe it's somebody that puts flowers on my doorstep on May Day, or if anybody does that anymore. There's all kinds of things that we could say is good. In fact, our culture would say lots of things are good, and which in fact are not good. They are evil. And so when we come to hold fast to what is good, in essence, it is holding fast to God, holding fast to moral perfection, that God is good, that he is the only one who is good, because he is the very, he is good. It's not just that he is good or that he does good things, but that his very nature is good, that he is morally perfect. And so as we understand that, we understand that evil is the opposite of good. That evil is, if we think of God's moral standard, the Ten Commandments, evil is the opposite of, or I'm sorry, let me rephrase. So if the Ten Commandments are good, if the Ten Commandments are God's moral character, we know that God does not lie. We know that God does not steal. Most of which is impossible. It's impossible for God to steal because everything is his to begin with. It's all his. He can't lie because if he, an illustration I used is he can look into my field and look at my little steer that's in the field, and he could point at it and say, "That's a goat." And he doesn't lie. Immediately, my steer turns into a goat. He speaks things into existence, so it's impossible for him to lie. But when we go to evil, it's the opposite of this. So to lie is evil. To steal is evil. To murder, even if our culture doesn't understand that, to murder is evil. It's not just something bad going on downtown at Planned Parenthood. It is the very definition of evil. And so, continuing on, this week I looked at evil is the opposite, Last week, evil was the opposite of good. This week, we looked at evil is the opposite of truth. If we look at Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, it says... I need to change it so you guys can see. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Then we find in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, I'm sorry, I didn't do that well. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we find that scripture makes the claim, and I believe this with all of my heart, and I support this wholeheartedly, but scripture is the word of God. It is breathed out. It is his word to us. I can't remember where the quote comes from, but somebody said, if you want to hear from God, simply open your Bible and read it. And then they continued and said, if you want to hear God in an audible voice, read your Bible out loud. The scripture, the Bible that you hold in your hand, is the very word of God. It is as if he was standing before you and speaking face to face. That is scripture. And there are those in this world that would come against that, and they would try to question that. In fact, every false religion must start from that standpoint. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, when in the fall of man, what does the serpent do? What's the very first thing he does is he says, did God really say that? And that quote from the serpent is still the same quote that's repeated over and over by every false religion. That's the beginning of their foothold, as they say, is that really God's word? Did he really say that? Are you sure it's not just mistranslated? Are you sure it just wasn't passed down too many times? Now, obviously, they're ignorant of how we got scripture, because we know it wasn't a story. Specifically, looking at the New Testament, it wasn't a story passed down for hundreds of years. That very early, it was God used writers to write down God's word, and it was copied immediately over and over and over again. We have, without a shadow, it could win in a court of law that those who were here during Jesus' time, who wrote the scripture, that this is exactly what they wrote. We can, through the copying of the scriptures and through comparing what's went from here and there all throughout the world, and we bring them back and we find that these are very good copies. And sometimes people will say, well, there is discrepancy between the two, maybe a copy here and a copy over there. But the discrepancy is this, that maybe somebody forgot an A, or maybe it's not a discrepancy in meaning, it's just a discrepancy in maybe they got writing too fast and they skipped a word or something like that. And even that is fairly rare. So there's no reason to doubt that this isn't the very word of God, unless you are to doubt God himself. So I kind of went down on a little rabbit trail there, but God's the Bible you hold in your hand today, the Old and New Testament, the canonized scripture of the church today, is the very word of God. In fact, it claims of that of itself, that it is the word of God. And so my question then is, what is evil? If we misrepresent God, we misrepresent his word. I used a story in church of little Brody. I said, you know, if I started telling you that Brody's birthday was coming up, and I just, and you came to me and said, hey, I want to get Brody a birthday present. And I said, you know, Brody really likes pink ribbons. But Brody doesn't really like pink ribbons. And then his birthday comes and he starts to open his birthday presents and there's all these pink ribbons. And he's like, is this a joke? And finally he asks somebody, why did you guys get me these pink ribbons? And I said, well, Doug told us that your favorite thing is pink ribbons. Would I be a friend to Brody at that point? Brody would be very angry with me. Why? Because I misrepresented him. And so if we go to the Word of God and we misrepresent God, if we twist the scripture to fit what I want, or we discredit it to build a new understanding that we might draw people away to follow us, we are the very definition of evil. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, we find this very thing. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we find ourselves currently in a time where people, they really want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear a message of God loves you. He's this grandpa in heaven who's wearing a sweater and he'll be there for you in times of trouble. But he just wants you to kind of live however you want. And if you need him, he's there on your shelf. You pull him down, you open your Bible, you might get a few inspiring messages, but then you go back to your life. And God just loves everyone, and if you think it's loving, then you do that. And we find that even though I think maybe they're not intentionally doing this, people don't put up with sound doctrine, or many people will not put up with sound doctrine. If you start to open scripture and show before them, what does the God, the one true God of the universe, what is he really like? Is he only loving or is he just? Is he not only merciful, but is he wrathful? When we start getting into these things, you soon find that people don't want to listen too much. In fact, to even encroach on their lifestyle and to say, does God want you to do this? Does he want you to turn from this? You'll soon find people will turn the other direction. And not everyone. Thankfully, God has called some to turn from their sin and trust in Christ, and he will put a deep hunger within them to know the truth, to not just know how God can help them in this life, but how they can know this God, how they can know him better. It's those people who have this deep desire to know the truth, whether it rains on their parade or not. They don't care about how it affects their life. They just want to know who God is and how they can know him better. In Acts 20, 28 through 30, Scripture gives us this warning specifically to church leaders. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So it says that even people within the church building or even within their gathering, they'll rise up. And what does it say they'll do? It says they will twist things. They will twist the scripture. They will take verses out by themselves and take it out of context with the rest of Scripture, and they'll twist it into what they think or what they want. Or as in this time period in the early church, and even all through today, in the rise of Gnosticism, they'll say, you know, we have this secret message or this secret information that you need to know to be closer to God. This always, this Gnostic idea, we think we only see it in the New Testament, but we see it today. We just don't recognize it as such. We live right here next to Nauvoo. What is the claim of Mormonism? We have an extra revelation of Jesus Christ. We have, yeah, we kind of believe the Bible as long as you translate it the way we want to, but we have our extra books, our extra knowledge, that if you really want to know him, you have to know these things. Mormonism is just a modern day dressing up of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was evil in the early church, and Gnosticism is evil today, even if we dress up nicely and do nice things for people. The twisting of the truth of God is evil. It was then, it is today. Matthew 16, 11 and 12 says, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus, even while he's on earth, is already warning us that there is bad teaching, that this teaching is serious. He's saying, beware. Whenever you see a sign that says beware, it's to catch our attention that something is wrong. And Jesus is pointing this out already. And throughout history, there have been great men of God who have rised up and who have, God has used them to bring us back to Scripture. We think of the Reformers and how the religious leaders of the time had kind of led us away from Scripture and into other things. Think about that. When we're led away from Scripture, we're led away from truth. If we're led away from truth, we're led away from what is good, and we're led to what is evil. In today's American mainstream Christianity, we want to make peace with everyone. We want to make peace with all the religions. We want to say that we can work together because we believe in Jesus, even though they may be calling someone Jesus who is not the God of the Bible, that just has the same name, and we might believe some of the same things. But we must be very careful. Christ warned us to beware of the leavening, or beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In fact, today in mainstream Christianity, there's a push to be reunited with a major world religion that the Reformers broke us away from, to bring us back to the truth of Scripture. In fact, whom mainstream Christianity wants to call brothers, the Reformers were very clear that the leader of that religion was anti-Christ. That he doesn't just have bad ideas. He's not just thinking differently than we do, but he is anti-Christ. He is evil. And today, the question I have, or what I would urge you, is, do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you trust what Scripture says? Do you believe it so strongly that to break away from it, or to mangle it or manipulate it, do you see it as not just a slight, but something that is very evil? Because that's what the Reformers believed. And that's what Jesus taught. And that's what Scripture teaches. And that's what Paul taught. Have we misunderstood what it means to love so much that we now believe that the loving thing to do is to not disagree? If a man was walking, a blind man was walking towards a cliff, is it loving for me to warn him, to shout, to yell, to get his attention that I might tell him the error of the direction he's going? Or is it loving for me to say, well, I don't want to offend him. He looks like he's having a good day. And, you know, we're kind of all in the same boat. So I let him just walk down this path and fall off the cliff. Or even worse yet, to walk down this path towards the cliff and then heap up followers behind him who he drags off the cliff with him. And we look to ourselves and we say, well, you know, I just don't want to be judgmental. I just don't want to ruin his day or upset him or offend him. That is evil. It's the loving thing to do is warn someone, to tell them that this isn't scripture. What you are participating in, when you're being baptized for the dead, when you're putting your trust in things outside of faith in Christ, it is not just a bad day. It's not just, well, you know, they just believe something differently than I do, but it is evil. Modern secularism is evil. The things that are taught in the school system about, you know, just the that there's, I don't even know how to, which avenue to go down, but that it's a woman's right to murder her baby inside of her, that it's okay for young boys and girls to get condoms handed out by the school and then to go run off. It's okay because you just do what's right. It's not right no matter how good you feel about it. It is evil. God wrote scripture. I didn't. It's my job to know who he is and to align my life with him. It's not to change the truth to make myself feel better. In Matthew 7:15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." What fruit is the TV preacher sending out to you? And maybe I think there's probably some good TV preachers out there, but I turn TBN on once every few years or so, and it doesn't take long for me to say, this guy doesn't have very good fruit. He thinks we should buy him another jet. While people are starving in Africa, he thinks we should buy him another jet. What fruit? What fruit are they in? What do they show when they open up scripture? Or are they just giving you an inspiring message and backing it up with a couple of verses that are probably taken out of context? Is scripture central? Is Christ central? Or is all the shenanigans that gets people emotionally riled up central? What kind of fruit are those you're listening to bearing? In 1 John 4:1-6, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God." I'm sorry. "Is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So, what was it that when we test the spirits, what are we to look for? We see that you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. I think we can think into this a little bit. Is your ministry, is your life, is it revolving around the idea of confessing Jesus Christ? I remember or think to my brother Snyder, who the Behold Your God study, he talks about we need a Capernaum revolution. That in America, it's very easy for us to believe that, or to maybe we don't say it, but we live our lives this way, that we are the center, and we have all these things also revolving around us, whether it be our entertainment and our job and our church and our religion and all these things, and they revolve around us. But as genuine born again believers, that's not correct. That and you see that this way. If you are in the center and the church and your belief are revolving around you, now all of a sudden you're not happy about, oh, I didn't like the song today we sang at church, and my church just doesn't do this right, and this, I'm not happy with the music, and I don't like which way they, what color they painted the bathroom, and we find all these things because it all revolves around us. What do we want and what do we like? But in a Capernaum revolution, which is a worldly thing, but Copernicus is the one that suggested that the earth was not the center of the universe, that the earth revolved around the sun, but applied to the spiritual, is God the center? When we come to the church, is it about worshiping God, or is it about making us happy, or giving us a little extra push for the week, or whatever? Because it should be about worshiping God. And if I'm worshiping God, I'm less concerned about the style of music, and I'm more concerned with the words that I'm singing. Is this worshiping God? Is this lifting Him up? Am I here hearing His word being expounded? Am I applying it to my life? Or am I here just to check a box and to hear the word, but I have really no interest in changing anything in my life? I'm happy with how things are. That would suggest that you are the center. And biblical Christianity is this, that we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, that He becomes all things to us. He becomes all precious. And when hard things come in our life, we don't say, God, why are you allowing this? We say, God, how could I worship you in this circumstance? And I kind of went off on a rabbit trail just a bit. But how do we know that our beliefs and those who are teaching us are from God? We know because they are lifting up Christ. They are not glorifying themselves and a great speaking ability, but they are lifting up God's word and explaining it and applying it. So, in conclusion, let me conclude up. I might have talked more on this than in church, but the conclusion is this, that the word of God is truth. The word of God is good. To twist it, to change it, to misrepresent it, because it is good, because it is God's word, it is exceedingly sinful and exceedingly evil. We must come to this understanding that it's not just the 66 books of God's suggestions, and we can just kind of interpret it how we want. But it is the 66 books of God's truth, of His word. And we must know it, and we must stand for it. We must be ambassadors that truly represent our King. And this morning, I would, if you're not in God's Word, if you're not reading it, if you're not pondering it, if you're not hiding it in your heart, you are leaving yourselves very open to being deceived by the enemy. Because the God of our culture, the little g God that our culture likes, very often is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is infinitely good. I won't go into this, but we looked at, as a family this morning, we looked at 2 Corinthians 7:10, I think it was, and how those who have worldly, or those who have godly grief, repent. They turn from their sin and they trust in Christ. And then it even goes on to say they don't regret it. That there is, we might not see the Bible not present to us who God is in a way that our culture likes to present love and these different things. But those who come to know the God of the Bible, the one true God of the universe, if they repent and come to Him, Scripture says they will not regret it. The world looks appealing, but it's only because our flesh convinces us so. If you turn to Christ in godly sorrow and repentance of your sin and you trust in Him, God will change your heart and you will live a life and you will never regret it. So, this morning in conclusion, let me read verse 9 once again. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil." Are we disgusted? Are we abhorred when people twist the Scripture of God? Are we, does it just horrify us? Are we like sick to our stomach when someone says something that's not true of God? Or do we just go along with our culture and say, well, you know, that's how they believe? The reformers called the leader of a false religion Antichrist because he twisted Scripture. He led people away from Scripture. Is that the same attitude that we have today? Do we abhor evil? Do we abhor the twisting of Scripture? So what's it say? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. I would challenge you this week to let your love be genuine. Love those who don't love you back. Love your enemies. Love your wives and your children. I guess you're... love your spouse if you're a lady. Love your husband. Not just with feelings, but with action, with commitment. Abhor what is evil. Stay away from it. Stay unstained from this world. And know God's truth enough that you know, that you recognize evil when you see it. Let's pray. I've talked long enough. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that when you tell us to love, you demonstrate what love is. That your scripture says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we had nothing to offer, he went to the cross and took a punishment that not only will we not have to go through, but that we will never be able to comprehend its severity. God, because of how good you are, Father, remind us to stand against evil. Draw us to your word that we might recognize evil. Draw us to your word that we might lift up what is good before a culture that is evil. And Father, I pray that, as your word says, that we never turn into Christians that, or people who don't love our culture, or not love our culture, not that we don't love the people that are in our culture. I pray that you would well up within us a love that would cause us to proclaim the forgiveness that can be found in repentance and faith in Christ. While we abhor what is evil, Father, give us the courage to step out and to love those who are trapped in it. Father, I pray that you would bless this church, and that, God, you would draw us all closer to you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks for listening to this. I know it's not really like a sermon, and I kind of went off on a couple rabbit trails I didn't normally go through, but I pray that this blesses you, and that God would use this to encourage you to seek him through Scripture. All right, the sun's shining. Have a great day.